upon him, for he careth for you. Let's take, what verse did you have? Okay, so specifically I'm looking for verse 7, but yes, you have. So again, that's the New King James Version. Now, if you have some different versions, the New American Standard, the English Standard, and the New American Standard, instead of the word care, may put the words anxiety or anxiety. So instead of casting all your cares upon him, it's casting all your anxieties up to him. Now, again, I don't know Greek, so going back to a Greek dictionary, of course, they say, how did you go to the Greek? I go to Vines, which gives the Greek word in English and gives the definition. Vines goes on to teach that the word cares there, as we have in the King James and New King James Version, means to draw in different directions. So in other words, casting all your cares, you're drawn in different directions. You have these anxieties. God wants to hear that from you. He wants to hear from you, and he wants you to. And remember, the verse just before that, we show our dependence, right? We had humility, right? Humility, one way we show humility is by depending upon whom? God. And one of the ways we depend upon God is by praying. And one talks about casting all your cares. The topic of prayer is so interesting to me, because I think sometimes we conclude, well, I only need to give God the important things. But is that what that says? Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So again, he wants to listen to you. He wants to answer you. Now, he's not going to answer you in verbal form. He's not going to answer you by mail, but he is going to answer your prayers if you're a faithful child of God. He might not answer it in the time frame that you had hoped. He might not answer it in the way you had directed it. Case in point for that, remember Paul the Apostle. What did he pray for? Relief from the thorn in his flesh. Did God answer his prayer? His grace was enough for him, so his prayer was answered. So Paul didn't get upset and said, well, forget it, I'm not praying no more, because it wasn't answered in his way. He realized it was answered and that he had to depend upon God. Let's not minimize the importance of prayer. Anybody else want to talk about prayer before we move on? Absolutely. And though I cannot pinpoint it, I truly believe there's been times I've seen amongst brethren where we've prayed for things, and in my mind anyhow, it was by the prayers that God allowed things to continue on for someone who they didn't expect it to continue on, or other things of that nature. Now, I can't say this is that, but I know God does answer prayers. And remember, James says the prayer of what type of person? The righteous man, or we can slash woman, the prayers of the righteous individual avails much. So again, let's not minimize the importance that prayer takes or should be in our lives. That's with our personal growth. That's with the temptations that we have. That's with our children and our grandchildren. That's with reaching others. Again, one of the things prayer does show us in the context is our dependence upon God. I think one of the things that we have a problem with is we are independent. We can do it on our own. And that prayer shows our dependence upon God. Does that make sense to everybody? So again, casting all your prayers upon him, for he does care for you. Now someone says, well, he already knows what you're thinking. Yes, he does. He's God. He's deity. But does he still want us to communicate to him? I think it goes back what I think Daryl, and I'm paraphrasing, but remember when we talked about kids, we know what our kids need, but as they're growing up, do we want them to come to us? Yeah, we want them to show dependence upon us, do we not? So again, not that God needs it, but he wants us to know that he is concerned about us. Anybody else? Yes.
Away. So you would be casting all your cares or giving all your cares to him.
Okay. And let's face it, as human beings, do we like to express our feelings to someone? Okay, mostly, yeah, sometimes. But yeah, we want to share, and of course, who wants to hear? God wants to hear from us. So casting the, I'll tell you, I'll be honest, Florida weather, and we just had some rain. They get the heaviest rain in Florida and whatever I've seen. You ever been driving, the rain gets so heavy, and you can't see 2 feet in front of you? Trust me, I'm praying then. God, give me the strength that I'm going the right way, or give me the ability to get off the road so I don't have to drive in this. So again, God doesn't mean, oh, by the way, when I pray like that, I don't bend down and pray. I don't close my eyes and pray, because that's the time I need my eyes as wide open as they can be.
Somebody that can help you.
Okay.
I've heard it said from counselors, psychologists, the best results you get from somebody like that, they don't say a word. They just let you talk and you come to the understanding yourself.
Get it off your chest.
Yeah.
Is what my mom would say to me. Get it off your chest. Anybody else before we move on? Yes. Okay, always remember, he cares for us. That's hard for us to grasp around our heads sometimes, because why would deity care for me? I mean, in the big scheme of thing, what are we? We're just a little speck in the big, but God does care for us, and that's the beauty.
His children.
And we're his children, yes. Paula, I thought you had your hand up.
No, I'm
okay. Yes. Anybody else? Did you have your hand up? No. Going once. Yes, okay.
Brooks, thank God for answered prayer. Do you remember that song?
I don't remember the lyrics, but I remember him singing that song.
Anyway, I went to service. Of course, you get to Dear John later. Thank God for answered prayer. She'd been married 5 times.
Well, I'm not getting into marriage. Will it? Okay.
If you cast him, he's casting his, cast your cares on him. He cares for us, but he expects us to serve him and seek him.
Okay. I won't disagree with that. Yeah. That's a good point. And I'm glad you brought it up, because that's the furthest from my mind, but I can see how you would do that. That's a good point. All right. Let's go to the next question. Who is our adversary?
The roaring lion.
The roaring lion, the devil. That's not fictitious. That is a reality. And that's the trouble, is we don't look at it as a reality. Now, you might recall a few weeks ago I talked about our battle, and I gave you some illustrations on how the devil is described. You might want to write these down if you so desire. The devil is spoken of as being the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, he's described as the tempter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he is spoken of as the god of this age. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he is described as the deceiver of the whole world. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, that's the account where Jesus was tempted. Remember, in the 40 days he was tempted by the devil, that the devil is relentless. He said he departed from him for a season. We don't have all the times where he continued to try to tempt them, so it's not a one shot only. So You may win one time, but if you're not on guard, what's going to happen? If we let our guard down, what's going to happen? He's going to get us the next time. And where is he going to hit us? Our weakest point. If I looked in the audience, all of us have different weak points. Would we agree? My weak point may not be Jake's weak point, may not be Robert's weak point. Their weak points may not be my weak point. But the devil knows what our weak points are. And that's the thing we have to be careful of, because that's where he's going to hit us. He's not going to hit us at our strong points. He's going to hit us at our weak points. And trust me, you are in a battle. If you don't think you're in a battle, you are losing the battle. You're losing the battle, because it's a battle all the time. And the hardest battles, I believe, we tend to face is the internal battles. The internal battles. And that is, as I brought it up before, and I'm not justifying this, but where we try to rationalize things, where we know that something is questionable. Maybe we know it's flat out wrong, but we rationalize. We think, well, I know this is not normally right. However, when you get the however there, you're rationalizing. You know something's not right, but now you're trying to finagle away, well, under this circumstance, it'll be okay. No. If it's not right, guess what? It's not right. And if it's questionable, then avoid it unless you actually know. But sometimes we don't, and sometimes we are consumed by peer pressure, right? So sometimes, again, think of Joseph back in the book of Genesis. Think how Joseph could have rationalized. He would have been wrong, but think of how he could have rationalized. Remember, he's being tempted by Potiphar's wife, correct? And he's being tempted day by day. Now, Joseph's here, a man of God. He could have rationalized, well, I know I don't want to do this, but under this circumstance, who knows how that I could help my people if I would just stay in this position. So therefore, and of course, isn't that how people do it? Therefore, and then they go ahead and sin, and we know the rest of that story. But he didn't rationalize. That's the whole point. He not only said no, he ran from the situation. He not only ran from the situation, he got put into prison because of the situation. It went from bad to worse for him, but he did not. Be careful, brethren, and that we don't rationalize doing something wrong. Situation ethics. That's exactly right. Yes, Robert. Okay.
And that's where you know exactly where that came from.
Yeah.
Those thoughts. And it really wasn't a temptation because I know better, you know. But that's one thing we've asked about too, that it's better on the other side.
Well, sometimes people do think that. In fact, the psalmist thought he was envious of those who were unfaithful. And of course then he came to his senses and saw that was wrong. And sometimes we're like that. We don't understand. Well, listen, I try so hard. I do this, I do that. And that person down the street who could care less about God, it looks as if everything is going his way. Well, a couple of problems with that. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors. We don't know what's going on with his mindset. And we just have to depend upon God. Think of God's people in the first century. They have the people Peter's writing to, they're having an easy time or a difficult time? Very difficult time. It's a rough time being a Christian. But they had to, first of all, cast their cares upon God, and number two, they need to recognize their adversary does not follow any rules. There's no rules for him. And again, some of the worst situations could be some of the closest ties. And you got to be careful there. We have to be careful, especially when we're talking about advice and decisions. I've seen brethren, maybe well-meaning, give an advice. That's not in harmony with the will of God. And that's scary. First of all, if someone asks you for advice, that's both a good thing and a scary thing. It's a good thing because they respect you. It's a scary thing, but if they're asking your advice, you best be assured that the advice you're giving is not going to be contrary to the will of God. Because that's not going to be a good thing either now, is it? So again, if someone does have confidence in you, that's why I believe when we have the three elders we have here, that's why they have the qualifications they have. So when someone goes to them, that they've got the knowledge and the ability to give an answer that is going to be in harmony with God's will. Bill, did you have your, Daryl?
No. He's got you right where he wants you.
Good point.
And I'm not saying that that is something we can definitely fight, but if we can get that thought of train of thought in our heads, it can help when we start feeling those doubts of why am I suffering when others around me are. But you're suffering because you're living right.
Yeah, and that's going to happen. Anybody else before I go on to the next part on how we overcome? Because, you know, like I said last night and last Sunday night, it's easy to identify a problem. So here's our arch adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, the liar, the god of this world. Here he is, simple at identify. Now, how do we gain victory over our adversary? You got to resist him. You've got to resist him steadfast in the faith. Where's faith come from? God's word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we don't know the word of God, we may want to resist him, but we don't have much armor to prepare us. Correct? So that's why it's important for all of us to keep on growing. That's why it's important. I don't care how many years you're in Christ. There's always something to learn. There's always something, even passages you're familiar with. There's always something that can help you in circumstances. So we have to do the learning. Also, before that, it says be sober and be vigilant. Goes back to what Daryl said. Sometimes we're not vigilant. Remember in Revelation, what was the problem with Laodicea? They thought too highly of themselves, didn't they? Take thine ease, right? And again, should they be at ease? No. They had a wrong concept of themselves, and God said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Going to throw you up. So I sure hope God never thinks that of me. But if that's the case, we've got to be careful. So take it seriously. That's one thing I liked about sports as I was growing up and watching my children play sports. Because competition is an adversarial thing. You got going. And you know what? You got to prepare yourself. You've got to know what to do. I used to love high school wrestling. You may disagree with me, but I used to love high school wrestling because they practiced at a team, but when the battle came forth, who did the battle? The individual wrestler. As you're out and all those people in the stands are looking at you, you're out there one-on-one. And if you didn't prepare yourself or if you slacked up, I don't know how many times I saw young men who were fantastic wrestlers had about 15 seconds to go before the match was over, kind of took it easy, and he gets pinned. He gets defeated. And again, you don't take it easy till what time? Till we put off our bodies of flesh. You don't take it easy till you put off. So again, we've got to resist the devil. Remember, what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 tell us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Joe, when you get... Oh, you're not there. You're writing that down. Are you there? Go ahead.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also...
You ever hear somebody say, I couldn't help myself? What's that passage say? There was a way. You couldn't help yourself because you didn't look for the way. Now, the beauty part is God will forgive us of whatever sin we commit. We understand that there's the grace and mercy of God. And that's a beautiful part. But remember, every time we go the wrong direction, it brings more consequences to us in life. You take the person, and I'm totally against drinking alcohol, but you take the person who gets drunk, and I'll tell you a true story of a man in Illinois, member of the Lord's church, generally pretty faithful. Well, he got drunk, and he got in a very severe car accident, very severe. And he got lawyers so he wouldn't have to go to jail. Anybody want to tell the rest of the story? He went to jail. How do you think that affected the family? Good or bad? Bad. In fact, that combined with other things, he ended up getting a divorce. And then after that happened, there were other family problems. And I'm not saying that it's all tied to this, but you have some tie to this. His son got involved in drugs, and he died as a teenager. So it just piled up more and more and more, and he kept on. This is the sad thing, because this was a good guy. This was a guy who genuinely wanted to do what's right but didn't have the fortitude in his mind to stay on the narrow course. He'd come forward, and we'd pray with him, and we'd try to help him, but then a week later, he's back doing the very same thing he shouldn't be doing. And doing that, what happens? Would God have provided an escape? Or did God just doom him? Would God have provided an escape? Yeah. Goes back to what Joe said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And like I said, we can be forgiven for any sin we commit, but don't forget the consequences you may have to live with the rest of your life. Yes.
David's a good example of that.
Wow. Thank you. Excellent example. Did he suffer consequences with his sin from Bathsheba?
No.
Yeah. Lots of consequences. And he suffered consequences from other sins he's committed. Now, David's a man after God's own heart, but he'd be the first to tell us that that's why we don't want to succumb to sin. I think sometimes brethren take a cavalier attitude. Well, if I sin, God will forgive me. Yes, God will forgive me if I truly repent and I try to do better. But don't ever forget, that doesn't mean your road on this life is going to be any easier. And that's why we try to avoid those things. Let's take one more example. Someone who just tells whatever he or she wants to say at that moment. Create problems for themselves? That's exactly right. And everybody else around them. Can they be forgiven? Yeah. Consequences? Yeah. I'd never go to confidence in that person. If someone's got loose lips, that's the last person I'm talking. Even though they came forward and repented, if they've got loose lips, I'm telling them as little as possible because I don't know the next time they might have loose lips, correct? And like you had said, Leon, the consequences are just not that person. It surrounds others. Yes?
Yeah, during the war, it was loose lips.
Okay. Loose lips destroys congregations if it's not put a stop to it. But I just, again, so if the person has that problem, okay, so they know what the temptation is. So now I would suggest they go to many of the Proverbs and other places and memorize those passages so that maybe it'll help them during these difficult times. I like the book of Psalms that when your enemy's before you, put a muzzle around your mouth. You ever get a situation where someone just infuriates you? Okay. Well, that's where you need to take a step back, put a muzzle, because you might at that moment say something you wished you hadn't said. Correct? So, again, all of us, myself included, have things we have to watch out for. All of us need to understand that God provides the escape through faith. But now we've got to put on Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel armor. And we've got to be aware of the battle. Like I said, I know where some of my weaknesses are. What am I going to do about it? Do you know where some of your weaknesses are? Then what are you going to do about it? You don't just say, well, yeah, that's my weak. What we tend to do, well, my weakness is no worse than their weakness, right? You know, I'm no worse off than, well, you miss the point. We're not vying against one another. We're trying to help one another to do what? Get to heaven. Get to heaven. We're not on a scale who's better than the other, because none of us deserve heaven. We get it by the blood of Christ. But we are trying to be the type of people that God wants us to be. Now, it's interesting because the people Peter's talking to is in a society that could care less about God, is in a society that is persecuting Christians. And they had to remember that they could gain victory. Look at verse question 6, unless somebody else wants to go on 5. Question 6, who has peace? What verse did you have? Someone whispered it. What's the verse? I'm looking for 14. Verse 14. If you don't have verse 14 down there, please put verse 14. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Are you there, Susan? You want to read that? Okay, we talked about the kiss of love. That was just a form of greeting, so we're not going to go into that. But peace be to all of you who are what? In Christ. What if you're not in Christ? You know, now, you might want to tie that together with Isaiah chapter 26. Go to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Again, while you're going there, it's not easy being a Christian, but it's the best choice because it makes your life better. And it gives you the hope of eternal life. Like I said Sunday night, I can pillow my head at night if I'm living, putting the kingdom first, trying to live for God. Does that mean I don't need improvement? God forbid. I need improvement just like everybody else does. And I need to work on that to have that improvement. But if I'm trying to do God's will, is the blood of Christ going to cover me? Yes. Who's at Isaiah 26:3? Go ahead, Joe. Read that for me, please. Now, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee and trust thee. You know, when I'm at unrest within, where's the problem lie? Me. Not God. God said he'll keep us in peace, right? We're not trusting him. Well, we're not looking. And again, that's easy for me to say, but it's something we need to apply to our lives, especially when times are difficult. Now, we're not going to go around the room, but I'm sure I could go around this room, and every one of us in this room has had difficult times. And perhaps you're going through difficult times right now. But if you're a faithful child of God, you can still have that inner peace. Did Paul have difficult times? Did Peter have difficult times? Yeah, all of them did. Did they have peace? See, when we think of peace, they ran the race. When we think of peace today, we think, well, I'm a Christian, so everything should go smooth. No, you didn't learn that from the Bible. You did not learn that from the Bible. But if you're a Christian, quote, that is one trying to follow the teachings of Christ, you'll have the inner peace no matter what comes your way. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:18? That the things he went through didn't compare to what awaits him? Did Paul go through a lot of things? No. But his focus was what? On the eternal. Focus on his relationship with God. Focus on the promise of God. and focus of trying to do that which is right.
And unreal to think. He considered himself the chiefest of sinners.
Yeah.
Because of the things he had done.
Prior to being a Christian, absolutely. Prior to being a Christian. You know, again, we don't have that recorded. This is just off in left field, blame Joe. I've often wondered, after he had become that apostle of the Lord, had you been one of those Christians he had persecuted, how your attitude would have been towards him. It would be something that person would have to work on, would it not? Because here's the man who made havoc of the church, and now he's inspired of God telling those things that you need to do. So again, I'm amazed at my brethren in the first century. I'm amazed with those who were leaders. I'm amazed with those who are brethren as to what they went through. And we talk about a system where people didn't like each other. I'm amazed that the Jew and Gentiles could work together. Think about that. They did have, prior to being Christians, they had no love loss for each other. Trust me when I say that. You don't even have to go to the Bible. You can go to secular history and read that. So again, the peace that we have with God is a wonderful thing. All right, let's look down at question 7. Where would you go in this chapter talking about elders? It's just talking about chapter 5. What verses? I have 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Where would you talk about humility? 5 and 6, humility. Prayer. 7, battle. 8 and 9, or you could have had 8, 9, and 10. And all I'm trying to do is having it real quickly break down the chapter in your mind. Now, we're done with 1 Peter. But what I would tell you, what I suggest to you, I'm not going to tell you because I have no authority to tell you. What I suggest for you is review 1 Peter and pick at least one important thing from each chapter and try to get that one important thing fortified in your mind. And the best way to keep on, if it's fortified in your mind, and I love Publix, and I'm making fun of Publix, if you're standing in line in Publix, or God forbid, you're standing in line at Walmart, which is a whole lot longer than Publix, instead of getting mad, reflect, what do I remember on 1 Peter? Reflect, what do I remember about 1 Peter chapter 3? What do I remember 1 Peter chapter? And if you start doing that through the books, guess what? That line's going to go through, and you've used your mind in a valuable way instead of complaining that they should have hired more people or the person up there should be more competent or the person in front of me shouldn't be in line and they should. You see what I'm saying? It's all up to what you want to think about. You know what's interesting? You stand in the line, you're going to stand there regardless. I mean, you're going to stand there regardless. So what? Use your time wisely. Use it for something beneficial, not for something to be complaining. And now, I try to do that most of the times. I'd like to say I'm successful all the time. Sometimes I'm not. And then I said, Chuck, you need to listen to your own advice. You need to make sure you're focusing on that which is good instead of focusing on that which is not good. You have your hand up? Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the next page, number 25A. This is my breakdown. You might have had a different breakdown of 2 Peter. Again, after we do 1 and 2 Peter, if you want to read ahead, we're going to do the book of Philippians. Very short book, a lot of lessons in Philippians. I'm working on that book as we speak. But here we have in 2 Peter what I have, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We get that in chapter 1. Pattern for success as a Christian, we get that in chapter 1. That was the end of my lesson last Sunday night. Peter's impending death, and of course the source of the scriptures, that they're not human-oriented, they're from God. Then when we get to chapter 2, the warning and methods of false teachers. By the way, are there still false teachers today? Yeah. And how do you know whether or not I'm a false teacher? By what I'm teaching. Is it in harmony with the truth? Not because I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but if what I'm teaching in harmony with the truth. A lot of people are gullible. Would you agree with me? They quote a few passages, and they must be right because look at the passages they quote. Again, we're not going to go into that. The Jehovah's Witnesses quote a lot of passages. But 85% of the time, I shouldn't use that. In my opinion, 85% of the time, they are taken out of context. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be twisted like a pretzel, not knowing. So again, just because someone quotes passages doesn't make it right. In fact, you got the temptation of Jesus. Did the devil quote, semi-quote passages? Sure he did. But he misused them. He took them out of the context. So again, doesn't make a person a true teacher because they've quoted a passage. What makes them a true teacher is if the passage they quoted is in harmony with the rest of the scriptures. Does that make sense, everybody? So be students of the word. Okay. Warning, I like this in chapter 2, warning for those who escape the pollutions of the world. Chapter 3, scoffers, the day of the Lord, and the conduct of the Christian. That's the three chapters. Now, when was the book written? I don't honestly know. The range goes from 62 AD all the way to 69. I don't agree with 69, but the range goes from 62 to 69. So I don't know exactly where it would fall. Like I said, I cannot myself accept 69, but can I accept 67 or 68? Absolutely. Now, in later times, they are even suggesting that perhaps 2 Peter was written before 1 Peter. I don't know that to be the case. Here's what I do know. It's inspired of God. The scriptures we have, the New Testament, is inspired of God. I know it had to be penned by Peter, and Peter died before 70 AD, so it has to be before 70. It has to be before 70. So whatever date you hold, if it's after 70, I don't know where you came up with that. But if it's from 62 to 68, I'm not going to quarrel with you as to what you want to believe. I mean, that's totally up to you. It doesn't change the message. And that's the point. It doesn't change. The reason I say that, again, I've got a number of commentaries, and you look at the date and you'll read through page after page after page after page after page what the date is. And I'm thinking maybe they'd be better off page after page after page reading on the context of each chapter and not get so overwhelmed. Because bottom line, end of story, is 2 Peter inspired of God? Absolutely, 100%. That I do know. So next week, we've run out of time. We got 1 minute. So next week, be prepared with chapter 1 as we go over the text of chapter 1. If you get far enough, go into the questions. Thank you very much.